Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
So good to be with you. If you haven't met, my name is Michael, one of the pastors, one of the leaders here, and just a special welcome to those who are joining online as well. If you're in air conditioning right now, actually we're in air conditioning too, so it's okay. But thanks for being with us. We're continuing this week our series that we've been going through for the past few weeks on the topic of discipleship. And maybe if you're here for the first time and joining in, you can go back and watch some of those, how we started this topic. But the topic of discipleship is a topic that we're on, but we've been teaching what it means not only to believe in Jesus, but what it means to follow Jesus after you believe. That to be a Christian, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Him and actually to be formed in His ways as we continue to grow as disciples. And part of our hope and our prayer as we've gone through this series is that it's giving you or helping you to have a fuller understanding of what it means to be a disciple, and along the way to address maybe areas when you think about discipleship that are kind of missing in your understanding of discipleship, or even areas where you have maybe misconceptions about what that means. One of the areas that I think of where I've had a misconception about discipleship for so many years, and it's something that I'm still kind of tempted by or wrestle with, is this idea that when I became a Christian, it meant that God was going to give me like a step-by-step guide to how I live my life. Like almost like clear instruction manuals for everything that I do. And I don't know if you relate to that, or even for myself, I'm not sure where that comes from, but I think part of it has to do with the age of information that we live in. That we live in a world that's so shaped by expecting that we're going to have an instruction manual for everything we do in our lives. I think about just all the ways that we have access to so many different manuals, whether it's to build something, or whether it's to, you know, use power tools, which I'm never going to do, or whether it's to whatever it is, right? So many different things. One of the things that I do use in a manual for that I use like instructions for often is when I cook or when I bake something. Hey, my wife cooks or bakes more often than me, but I do it sometimes. And often when I do it, I like to try to find different recipes that I'll use. And I love the recipes because they give me a step-by-step guide. But one of the things I even find almost frustrating now that we're like it's like next level is that even looking for websites online are like frustrating to me because it doesn't just get to the step-by-step. Right? You ever go to a website and it has like a blog of somebody's life and this is how my cookies like saved my whatever, you know, all these stories. And so instead of that, I'm so happy now that even we have a next step where you can just use like an AI or ChatGPT to tell you how to make a recipe. Has anybody tried that yet? I did it the other day just on Father's Day. We had steaks and so I made some steaks and I used ChatGPT. Now, if you're like a macho man here or whatever, before you judge me that I looked something up to make a steak, I know how to grill a steak, okay? But it really was helpful when I looked to give me like such a step-by-step guide that it told me like where to put the steaks on the grill, what temperature, and then what temperature to switch it to later after a certain amount of time, what the internal temperature was supposed to be. Like it was like foolproof. It gave me everything. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this world that we live in and how this is shapes so much of how we think about everything, when I thought about for so many years what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, I thought God was going to work in the same way. I thought that He would tell me where I was supposed to go to school or who I was supposed to date or like almost like guide me through every or like walk me to tell me exactly what to do in every like minute or every hour of my day. And as I kind of learned this, I kind of saw the Bible the same way, and I was disappointed when I learned that my faith just wasn't working like that. I was disappointed and frustrating and confused when things didn't work out that way. Or I was almost like paralyzed to kind of try to do something or afraid to step out in my comfort zone until God spoke to me in this way. I don't know if you can relate to some of this, but I think so many of us have this misconception or picture of discipleship that we wrestle with, that God is always going to tell us exactly what to do. And then we feel frustrated when God doesn't work that way. Or we even bring that understanding into how we read the Bible, how we think the Bible is going to work. And then we learn that the stories in the Bible, the teachings in the Bible, don't work that way. Instead, the Bible actually gives us a picture of people who are sent out by God with room to kind of figure things out and to make hard decisions, trusting still that God is guiding them and that he does give a promise to be with us as we do those, but not with a manual just to make everything easy. And there's this passage in the Bible that I want us to look at this week as we think about this idea, where Jesus is actually going to teach his disciples that this next part of their journey as disciples isn't going to be like a step-by-step guide for what he's going to call them to. It's this famous passage that we're going to look at that you might be familiar with, where that is a passage that's often misunderstood, or where for a lot of people it's missing in how they understand what it means to be a disciple. And it's a passage, again, you might be familiar with, that's often known as the Great Commission. Maybe you've heard that before, or if that's new to you, this passage or this term Great Commission, the reason why this passage is called that is it points to a moment where Jesus is like going to commission his disciples to go out into the world and do something. It's almost like a king giving a special task, or like a military general giving a mission for his troops to do. This passage is one that comes right at the end of Matthew's gospel. And it's after Jesus has risen from the dead and he's visited the disciples again. And then the Matthew's gospel actually ends with this passage, with these words that we're going to look at. And here's what it says. You'll see it on the screen. And we'll just look at the whole thing all at once. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, maybe you're familiar with that passage. You grew up in church hearing about that. But I think if it is familiar for you, it is easy to take for granted how hard it would have been for the disciples and how scary this would have been to hear this for the first time. If you think about it, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, they're so excited that Jesus has risen from the dead, and their expectation, what they think is going to happen next, is that Jesus is going to kind of put an end to everything. He's going to restore the whole world and make things right, and that's it, and you know, they're done. That's what happens. But instead, they find out that Jesus is telling them that for them, this is really just the beginning. And not only that, but he tells them that they're now going to go into the world and to meet new people and to step into new places and new situations that they could have never possibly imagined stepping into as he also prepares to leave them. Now, can you imagine how you would feel in that moment if you were one of these disciples hearing Jesus tell you this? Like, I know if I were there, I would have been like, "Jesus, can you give us like a little more instruction than this for what we're supposed to do next?" Like, I bet they wish they had some kind of step-by-step guide. But instead, they're going to have to learn to trust him in a different way, as they trust in how he's present with them and leading them by his Spirit, but as he gives them a task to kind of work out and figure out as well. And not only do we know, they begin to really faithfully carry this out in so many different ways as they step into new places, but when we look at this passage, this is still something that we're called to do today. We're called to step into new places and meet new people and carry this out all in a changing world with all of its unique challenges that it has to do. And so although this passage may be familiar to so many of us, I want to help us just to look at this in a fresh way again together by looking at different parts of this commission or different parts of this passage kind of line by line to help us make sense of what this means for our discipleship today, if we can do that together. And so really at the heart of this passage that I want to start with is that Jesus gives the disciples this call to make disciples. This is really at the heart of this whole commission, that growing as a disciple also means taking seriously what it means to make disciples. Now, maybe that's a new idea for you, and one way we think about this is the connection between discipleship and what we call evangelism, which is this idea of sharing our faith and just learning to be a witness of God's love to other people and to those around us and what that looks like. And this connection between discipleship and evangelism is important because not only does it impact, or not only does discipleship impact our evangelism, how we share our faith, but the way that we think about sharing our faith also impacts the disciples that we're becoming and the kind of disciples that we're becoming. And if we don't take this seriously, we can actually end up with a version of Christianity that's disconnected entirely from discipleship. There's an author you may have heard of named Dallas Willard, who is like a really great author, one of the great thinkers around the topic of discipleship. And years ago, he wrote this book that's called The Great Omission. It's this book that talks about something that we've lost in our discipleship today. And if you kind of don't have anything to read for the summer, you'd like to explore the topic of discipleship more, this is a great book that you can pick up for yourself and read. But the title, when you look at it, The Great Omission, it's actually a play on words of the passage we looked at, The Great Commission. It's to say that so many in our churches today, in so many churches, there's this great omission, meaning there's like these essential things about discipleship that we've excluded about what it means to grow as a disciple and to make disciples. And when we don't take this call to make disciples seriously, we end up with converts to Christianity, to almost like an incomplete view of Christianity instead of making real disciples. We end up with Christians who maybe only attend church to be consumers. Or we end up with Christians who don't grow and mature beyond saying a prayer like as a ticket to get to heaven. And so as I want us to look at this passage together and to kind of go deeper line by line, and as we think about what this first part means to make disciples, I want to just right at the beginning kind of highlight two myths about this passage that are very common misconceptions or common myths that people often read into this passage. Okay, the first myth is that this passage is calling, and this call from Jesus is really only for pastors or for missionaries. So common to look at this and kind of like skip it over to think that the passage is really only for applies to pastors and missionaries and to kind of skip it over. But while it is true that pastors do play a special role in helping to equip people and equip the church, it's not just the job of the pastor. And it's not just the job of like a youth pastor to pour into the kids, or it's not just the job of kids leaders or whatever that is, but it's something that we're all called to do as disciples, to take this seriously in our own lives, in what it means to be the kind of disciple that allows other people to see Jesus at work in us and to make disciples. And while also it is important in this passage to think about that this applies to missionaries as we think about the important work they're doing overseas in bringing the good news of Jesus to different nations and to different peoples and sharing the love of God, it's not just for overseas. If we see it that way, we miss how God is still at work in a special and unique way in our world and in the places he's calling us to step into as we think about what it means to be a church in our city today. And we can miss how he's then calling us to step into those places. But a second myth that I want to talk about that's also very common when we look at this passage that I want to kind of dispel is the myth that each of us are left to just figure out how to do this on our own as individuals. It's so common that we read this into the passage because our culture is so shaped by seeing everything through this like individualistic lens that it impacts how we kind of see and understand everything, that even for us as Christians or disciples, it impacts how we read and how we understand the Bible. Because of that, we've actually disconnected this passage from what it means that this is meant to be worked out in the life of a church community together and not just individuals out on their own. This is so important because when we read this passage, it's easy for us to read this or for you to read this on your own. If you go back to the passage, just to read it and feel like this is like impossible to do. Like, how could I ever do this? And just kind of feel paralyzed and feel like, okay, well, that means it doesn't apply to me and it doesn't really matter at all. But this call that Jesus gives us is not just for individuals. And that's a beautiful thing. It's for the church to learn to do this together. This is why it's so important for us as we think about what it means to be a church in the province of Quebec, in the city of Laval, to think about different ways to just extend the love of God as we kind of look to build bridges in our community. You'll hear, we'll talk about later on, about a park event that we often do every year where we'll partner with the city of Laval with a park event that they put on just to be present and find practical ways to love our neighbors and to talk about the fact that we're a church. Or another thing we do that we just did recently that we're celebrating is we did a blood drive that we do every year, just partnering with Hemet Quebec to let us people know we're a church in the area who just wants to give back to our community. And part of our hope and prayer as we do things like this, that we do it even in a way that's respectful and that's not pushy or confrontational, just to be present, is that people would get a glimpse of this God who is trustworthy and who is loving and who is at work in their lives in the way that we learn to just be respectful and to just show love together as the church. And so as you think about this call to make disciples, this great commission, and even these two myths that are so common, maybe just to take the pressure off you when you think about what it means to make disciples, if you feel like paralyzed or overwhelmed by this, it'll help you to think that this is not just for you to figure out on your own, but to do this as part of the church community. Part of just growing in this is maybe just even praying or participating in some of the things we do to try to build bridges with our community. Or maybe to just realize that part of just how you witness this to others is being present in their lives in a way that you can just invite them to come in church and learn and grow along with you. But one of the biggest things to think about, or that the way that you can grow in this or take this seriously, this call to make disciples, is just to continue to grow as a disciple yourself as part of the church community. To not underestimate how when you're doing that, your life is impacting those around you, those in your home, those at work in so many different ways, just by you committing to learning and growing and participating in a church community. Pastor Dom talked about this earlier, how we need to come together, the church and the world needs a church full of people who are growing and just in being people who are healed by God, who are growing in maturity, so when we step out in the world, we offer a glimpse of what it means to just be healthy people as we interact with kids and with our neighbors. But another reason why, like, understanding that this commission is not just for individuals, but for the whole church community, why this is so important, is it's the only way to make sense of the next part of this passage, which is the call to baptize. Baptism really only makes sense when we think about it as part of a church community. And this is kind of the next line you'll see there. It says, after he says, therefore go and make disciples, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is this great marker of someone's decision to come to a point where they're ready to say yes to God. And we celebrated about a dozen baptisms just a couple months ago, and it's so special to do that as a church. And one of the things that I love to do that, I love about the time where we baptize people as a pastor, is that I get to hear some of their stories of how God's been at work in their lives to lead them to the point of getting baptized. But one of the most special things that I hear from people is that how they'll share about the role that the church played in leading them to that place. The role that different people played in the church to just make them feel welcome, or to give them a space to kind of ask questions, or to hear their doubts, whether they've gone to something like an Alpha course that we did recently, or just by being welcoming and being present with them here. One of the things we really help people understand when they're baptized is that they're baptized not only just into a relationship with God, but they're baptized into a church family. And this passage gets so easily confused when people read it and think that baptism is something that should happen apart from the community. Baptism is something that happens only in the context of a church community. And one of the reasons why, biggest reasons why this is, or why this is so important, is because it takes a church to actually teach somebody that they're baptized, as the passage says, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That it takes a church to actually teach someone and for us to continue to grow in this, what this means, that we're growing in a relationship with God who exists as the Trinity. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe that's a really big idea for you, but one of the other ways, just to go deeper for a second, to think about this and why this is so important, is that it takes a church to teach people that we're baptized into a mystery. Maybe you've heard of that before, you've thought about this idea, but just to go a little bit deeper as we think about why this is important or what it means to be baptized into a mystery, In our culture, when we think of the word mystery, I think we have a hard time with it because often we think of something that's like kind of dark or mysterious, or almost think of like this dark cloud that's kind of like inexplicable. But in the Bible, and the way that it talks about mystery and why this is so important for our faith, is that it talks about mystery more in the sense of a mystery that is revealed to us. That there's an element of God that's a mystery, but that he chooses to reveal to us. Himself to us. And so on one hand, there's a part of God that's too big for us to ever fully comprehend, but at the same time, we can know him and we can grow in understanding him and we can grow in relationship with him because he's the one who chooses him to make himself known to us. And why this is important is this idea of learning to recognize and embrace and live in the mystery of God is so important to our discipleship. Because it teaches us that easy and convenient answers, or simplistic answers, are not enough to make disciples or to grow as disciples who are mature and growing in our faith. And we live in a world that actually has no patience or room for mystery because our world and our culture is so shaped by wanting to reduce things down to the most easy or the most convenient answers. One of the ways that I think this happened is I think about when I was in school, like a lot of students would use something called Cole's Notes. Everybody heard of Cole's Notes? I think in the U.S. it's called Cliff Notes. It used to be like an actual like book that you would give, but when I was in school, it was like a website that you would go to. And I noticed that people would always use this. I think Spark Notes was a similar one. But often people would go to it when they had like a big exam or a big test and a big paper to write as a way to like bypass any of their learning. They would go to this just to get like the most easy and convenient answers of like a summary of a book report so that they could just pass a test and then after that just forget about all that information. And when I think about this, I think like this is such part of our culture that in many ways we've actually made sharing our own faith or our own discipleship, sharing our faith with others about giving them the most convenient and easy answers and just staying there. We have often reduced sharing faith to just simple formulas or to step-by-step guides and simplistic answers to life's biggest questions instead of learning to also give room for complexity or to even admit in conversations with others that there are some things that are just too big for us to understand, and that's okay to not have clean answers to those things. There's a helpful expression that I heard from somewhere that I don't know where it came from, but I think it's helpful as we think about not only what it means to grow in as disciples, but to share the faith with other people. And this expression goes like this. Maybe you've heard it before. It's that what you win people with is what you win people to. Maybe you've heard that before. This idea that what you win people with, what you use to win people with is what you win people to. In other words, in the context of discipleship, the method or the approach you use or we use to lead people to just come to a point of saying yes to Jesus is the same method that will often continue to shape how they understand discipleship. Now, I want to make kind of something clear as I said that, as I say this, is that it's so beautiful and important and even essential that there is something about the Christian faith and how we share that with others is that it's just simple and that it's easy to understand, and that's such a good thing. But maybe to kind of help you feel the difference here is that there's a difference between something that's simple versus something that's simplistic. Simple means exactly what I said, that it's something that's just beautiful and easy to share, and that's part of the beauty of Christianity and the good news of Jesus and even just pointing people to the Bible, is that there's something simple about them understanding God's love for them that we should celebrate. And we know that a good role of a good teacher is even to make complex things simple for somebody to understand. And it's important for us to give people simple answers, especially when they're just kind of learning about the faith or growing in faith, to give like a simple way of understanding what it means to grow in their faith. But there's a difference between that and an answer that's simplistic. Simplistic means that something has been oversimplified or reduced to the point where it's even inaccurate or misleading for other people. And for many people, I think because of how Christianity is first shared with them, their understanding of the Christian faith can just remain simplistic. Or can feel like, I'm not interested in this because it sounds too simplistic and it doesn't engage with the actual complex issues that I feel and that I'm wrestling with in my life. We've set them up almost for this simplistic view of Christianity that can actually become an unhelpful guide even for how they read the Bible. And not only that, when we give them just a simplistic view that doesn't give room for mystery, we can actually, for them, reduce God down to something that's just easy for us to control or easy for us to almost put into a box because we want to be able to say we understand everything about him. And when this happens, we, instead, we're called to be disciples who make room for mystery because the mystery of God, who exists as the Trinity, leads us to not just have convenient answers for him, but to actually worship him with our lives. And that means we worship him as somebody who we learn to live into that's a mystery. To be brought to worship is to live with a sense of humility and awe before God as we also grow in understanding him. And so as you think about like this big idea, simple versus simplistic, maybe as you think about your own life, your own faith, and how you're growing as a disciple, how do you need to maybe move one step further from a view that's simplistic in your faith to giving more room for mystery and complexity in your faith? How can you grow even in being the kind of disciple that when you share with others or you model discipleship with others, you feel okay with the room for mystery? You're okay with the fact that some answers are maybe too big for you to answer and you can just tell people like, I don't know, and lead people in that way. Or maybe for you, as you think about this movement from simplistic to growing in a deeper way in your faith, a helpful next step is to just to come to one of our Bible studies. Where part of what we try to do is really help you grow in just understanding, in a simple way, but helping you understanding more of the complexity of the Bible and how we read and how we understand it and how that leads us to move deeper in our faith and actually to lead us to a deeper place of what it means to worship God and to follow him. As we kind of learn this idea of to being the kind of disciples who together as a church are making not just disciples, but learning to make healthy disciples and sharing faith in a way that kind of honors God. How we lead people in baptism is also really closely linked to how we teach people to follow Jesus. And in the next part of the passage I want to look at quickly, Jesus not only talks about this idea that we make disciples by baptizing him, but that we have a role to play in teaching them. And this is what he says. So that's where he talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the bowl that says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is so important because in our culture, when we think of this idea of teaching others, we think of it only as giving people information often. But Jesus is really connecting this idea with teaching people in a way that they actually learn to live out those teachings and to trust those teachings and to practice what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this is such a challenging idea of teaching others. And again, there is a special role that's just meant for people with like a particular gift of teaching or that's meant for pastors. But at the same time, there is a role that we're all called to play in this, especially around a certain principle that we see in this passage. One of the values that we talk about at the 180 when we think about this idea is the value that when we're sharing our faith or when we're talking about Christianity with others, it's the value to teach and not tell. To teach but not tell. All good teachers know the difference between just telling people information and actually teaching them a way that we're sensitive to where people are at or sensitive to how they're receiving the information. A good teacher knows how even to adjust based on how people are responding, to adjust what they're teaching in a way that helps them to understand, or adjusts to where a student is at or where they're coming from, or to adjust to their own unique questions. A good teacher knows how to listen well and to even learn to ask good questions themselves. This is so important, and when we think about like the greatest teacher of all time, who's Jesus, this is how he taught his disciples. That he taught them often by asking good questions or by actually sharing stories or parables that connected with how they understood their culture as a way to kind of bring them along. This value is so important to us to teach and not tell because it's going to matter not only for those around us in our lives, not only for a changing world, but particularly for the next generation. It's going to matter that we catch this value. There was this study done just a couple years ago, and it was done by an organization that partnered with Alpha Canada, a few other organizations, and it focused on teens, so teenagers really who are the age of 13 to 17, this age gap that represents not only Gen Z, but Gen Alpha, and it looked at teens from across the world, and it particularly looked at their perceptions of faith or how they think about Jesus. And in this study, it kind of coined them the open generation, because in many ways, they're very open and curious about Jesus and about questions of faith. But one of the biggest findings that this study found was that as this generation thinks about who Jesus is and questions around faith, their biggest question wasn't so much, is God actually real, but is God actually good and trustworthy and worth following? In other words, they want to know not only if God is true, but if following Jesus is actually a good thing for their lives. Just think that what's at stake if we're never shaped as the kind of disciples who learn to hear and listen and pay attention to people's questions. That if we're still stuck on telling people that God is real or that God is true, we can miss the real questions that they're asking altogether. We can miss the opportunity not only to point people to like the mystery of God, but to model and to show them and to teach them that God is also a God worth following in the way that we learn to come alongside them. As we kind of wrap up, I want to look at the very last line of this passage where Jesus says this as an important reminder, not only for the disciples, but for all of us. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Those first disciples had to learn that even though Jesus would no longer be physically present with them, he was going to be present with them by his Spirit, going ahead of them and leading them and guiding them as they stepped into new places and new challenges and learned to kind of share the faith with new people. Jesus' promise is not only for those first disciples, but it's for us today as well, and for all his disciples through every age. This promise that he has kind of wisdom and strength and guidance that we need even for our age today, with all the unique challenges and with all the messy things we hear on the news. And as we learn in that space to live in those tensions and to learn what it means to grow as healthy disciples who take seriously what it means to share our faith and to make disciples of others. And so as we begin to wrap up and you think about this, where in your life maybe is Jesus inviting you to trust how he will be with you in a special way in the season ahead? To trust that just as he did with his disciples, as you step into maybe a new place that maybe will make you uncomfortable, a new space that he's calling you to step into, or to rub shoulders with people that you would never connect with, how he's giving you a special strength and wisdom to trust him in that moment. What would it look like for you to trust him in that as you kind of think about parenting your kids, or as you step into work and interacting with your coworkers, or as you connect with your neighbors, or as you think about what that means to grow together as a church family and what God is calling us to do together today, to trust that Jesus is with us and present with us and guiding us in a special way. As we kind of wrap up, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we'll just pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this great commission that you gave not only to those earlier disciples, but that you entrusted to us together as your church today. That we would grow and become and take seriously what it means to be healthy disciples, that the world would get a picture of what it means to grow as somebody who is healthy and mature. That as we do this, they would get a picture of you, Jesus, as the one who is worthy of their worship and the one who is worth following with all their lives. That they would get that not only are you real and true, but that you are good. And that you are trustworthy and that you are loving and that you are worth giving our lives to. And so help us to take that seriously as we think about our own lives and the unique places and things you're calling us to step into and the challenges and maybe even just the fears we feel for the season ahead. Maybe even as we think about loved ones who we struggle just to be present around or just to trust you with. God, help us to trust that you have a special strength and wisdom for us as we learn to grow as your disciples, to follow you in places we never thought we would need to go, to learn new things that we never thought we would have to learn, and all the while trusting or living into the mystery of your love for us and what you're doing for us and how you're helping us to grow together as your church. And so we pray even just for the city of Laval, for the province of Quebec, for the unique things, the unique ways that you're at work. Help us to be witnesses of your love in this changing world. And go before us as we go from here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks everyone. So good to be with you. Just a couple of things before you go. I want to mention we have a prayer space with a prayer team. We'd love to take the time to pray with you. Just about anything you've kind of wrestling with this week, or maybe even just somebody who comes to mind to pray about. We'll also want to let you know, just a reminder for next week, that we're going down to one gathering, 10:30. So just save the date, save the time. We'll see you next week at 10:30. Have a great week. Mm-hmm.